Do you know that there is only one God in three eternal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you know that Jesus said He is the only way to heaven, and His death and resurrection bring forgiveness of sins to all who believe? Welcome to the Pastor Study, a ministry of pastorstudy.org. Join us now as we study God's Word, the Bible, together.
Welcome to the Pastor's Study. Question I would ask you today is this. Do you know your calling in life? And what I mean by that, has God ever told you specifically what He wants you to do with your life? I was 20 years old, majoring in philosophy in college. It was like majoring in atheism. And I won't go into the details, but God told me to become a preacher. He turned my car around. Has God ever told you what to do with your life? Well, today we're going to read a story from the Old Testament, the day God gave Isaiah his calling. And you know the hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy Lord God Almighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. That hymn comes from Isaiah chapter 6 in the Old Testament. And let me give you the background before we turn with me now, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 6. But here's the background. The year is 740 BC. King Uzziah of Judah has died after reigning for 50 years with peace and prosperity. Perhaps Isaiah is depressed. The king is dead. He goes into the temple and he has a vision of God. He sees God on the throne. And I think God appears to Isaiah to say, look, the king is not dead. The king, God, is alive and well and on the throne. And then God gives Isaiah the call. You're going to be a prophet. So what you do with, again, we're going to turn now to Isaiah chapter 6. Learn your calling. Let's pray first. Father, we pray now that your Holy Spirit would speak to us. For those of us who know our calling, may we major in that. May we be focused on that. And Lord, for those that don't know your specific calling in their life, would you make that clear to them? We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we go, Isaiah chapter 6, from 740 BC, starting at verse 1. Isaiah writes, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I, Isaiah, saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of the robe, his robe filled the temple. I want you to notice the words there, high and lifted up. That's our first lesson today. First lesson, God is separate from his creation. He's high and he's lifted up. This is called transcendence. God is not his creation. He's high and lifted up above creation. If you're a Buddhist or a Hindu or a New Age person, you're probably a pantheist. Pan means everything. Theos means God. For a pantheist, everything is God. The pulpit is God. The TV set is God. The mountains, the streams, the hills, you, me, we're all God. I remember Shirley MacLaine misquoting scripture years ago on Oprah. And she said, Oprah, be still and know that you are God. No, we're not. God is separate from his creation. He's high and lifted up. Verse 2. Seraphim stood above God, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. Now, seraphim are only mentioned once in the whole Bible, right here. Literally, the word means burning ones, fiery ones. These are probably some kind of angelic creature. It doesn't explain them much. It appears that their job is to worship God and to communicate in a minute with Isaiah. But in other places, the Bible talks about angels, principalities, powers, archangels, demons. You know, maybe you go to a church that uses the Nicene Creed from 325 AD. It starts out like this. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things, visible and invisible. In other words, you're saying, I believe there are angels. I believe there are demons. There is an unseen realm. Now and then, I think because I'm a pastor, I might have someone sheepishly say to me, Pastor, can I tell you what happened to me? And they'll tell me an angel story that they don't want to talk about, but they think they better talk to somebody. And we have a good conversation. I think there things like that are real. Next verse, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3. And one seraphim called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Let's talk about the word holy. What does holy mean? Set apart from, separate from. When we say that God is holy, we're saying he's set apart from us. He's separate from us. We ain't him. Shirley MacLaine. And again, the fact that holy, 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 some scholars think that is a hint of the Trinity. The Old Testament does not spell out that there's one God and three eternal persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That is more done in the New Testament. But you do get little hints. In fact, there's going to be another hint in a few verses where God says, Who will go for us? Whom shall I send? The last thing before we leave verse 3, though, it says, the whole earth is full of God's glory. Paul the Apostle, hundreds of years later, would be writing Romans chapter 1, and he writes the same thing. Everybody, atheists included, deep down know there's a God because of the glory of God in creation. Look at verse 4. And the foundations of the threshold trembled at the sound of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Here's the next lesson. A close encounter with God can be terrifying. I grew up in Omaha. I just took a visit there last week. I had lunch with two of my great friends. We've known each other since we were 8 years old, Karen and Dave. And I told them, I said, I don't know if I ever told you what happened to me when I was 16. And I told them a story, and I want to tell you the story. Here we go. I was raised in the Lutheran church, went to church every Sunday. I believed in God, but I started having real doubts when I was 16. And I prayed, God, if you're up there, would you prove it? And one night I had a dream that I was at the top of the Roman Colosseum walking down toward the center. People in the rows are, over here is Jesus, and people are getting up and touching him and pawing him, trying to get healed. I thought I'd be nice and leave him alone. I kept walking. In the dream, he comes over to me, hugs me, kisses me. His hair was real black. His teeth were real white. And when he hugged me, I got this supernatural feeling. And I woke up, and maybe, I don't know, for 30 seconds, there was this supernatural presence. And that was my proof for God for many years. But I want to tell you, tears were rolling down my cheeks. It scared me. In fact, for years, I would pray before I'd go to bed, God, you don't have to visit me tonight. But what we learn, an encounter with God, like Isaiah had, can be terrifying. And then, when I was 16, I told my Lutheran pastor that dream, and what he said was, Tom, you're on the road to persecution, the Roman Colosseum, and Jesus strengthens you on the road. And I thought, Pastor Schutz, I don't like that interpretation. But here we are. Okay, verse 5. Then Isaiah said, Woe is me, for I am lost, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When Isaiah sees the holiness of God, Isaiah has three responses. Number one, Woe is me, I'm in trouble. And then his second response is, I am lost, I need a Savior. And then his third response is, I am unclean. I need to be cleansed to be in the presence of God. So Have you reached that point in your life? Do you know that you're a sinner? Woe is me, that you need to be cleansed and that you need a Savior. For many years, I taught confirmation. That's when 13-year-olds come and you teach them the Christian faith, and at the end of the time, they get up and publicly confirm their faith in church. And before they come up to get confirmed, though, I always had a one-on-one with each one of them. And I would say, Judy, do you believe you deserve to go to hell? And if she would say, no, Pastor Brock, I don't, then I knew she didn't get it. Because if you don't understand that you're a sinner worthy of hell, Jesus and the cross will make no sense to you. But if you're Isaiah and you know you're in trouble, then listen to what God says next. Look at verse 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your mouth. Your guilt is taken away. So the first thing God says through the angel to Isaiah, your guilt is taken away. Your sins are forgiven, Isaiah. Your guilt is taken away. And notice the first thing that God cleans is Isaiah's mouth. God is going to use that mouth the rest of Isaiah's life to be a prophet. So the first thing he cleans is his mouth. I mean, I don't know about you, I got my mouth washed out by mom more than once when I was a kid. And let me ask you this. Have you let God clean your mouth? Yesterday I was with a Christian friend, dear Christian brother, he knows the Lord, but in conversation he says, oh my God, I'm thinking, ooey. Have you let God clean your mouth? I mean, here's a policeman that recently sent me an email, Pastor Brock, I'm a Christian, I love the Lord, I love my wife and family, I go to church, but I can't seem to stop using profanity. Here's a pastor building a fence in his front yard. Little boy next door is staring at him as he's doing it. And finally, pastor says, little boy, is something wrong? Why are you staring at me? Well, I just want to see what the pastor says when he hits his thumb with the hammer. So what do you do if you know you've got a bitter tongue? You know you foul mouth, or you're a gossip, or you're just critical? What do you do? Well, notice, who cleans Isaiah's mouth in this story? Isaiah doesn't clean it. The angel cleans it with the tongs, with the coal. And, I mean, when I go to the dentist, I don't clean my mouth. The dentist cleans my mouth. And, it says in the book of James, no man can tame the tongue. But what you can do is say, God, would you clean my tongue? Often, before I go to be with friends or at a meeting or something, I will pray, God, would you please control my tongue? And now this is just me, but this has happened a number of times. I'm about to say a joke, and before I say it, I get dizzy, as if to say, don't say that joke. And I'm glad I didn't, because it would have hurt someone. So the first thing God cleans is our mouth, and you can't do that, but you can pray regularly, God, would you clean my mouth today? God says to Isaiah, your guilt is taken away. Second thing he says in verse 7, your sin is forgiven. Second thing God says is, Isaiah, your sin forgiven. I think the reason God appeared to Isaiah is to let him know that. Isaiah is going to be a prophet the rest of his life. I don't think you can serve God unless you know he forgives your sins. I've shared this before. Brownlow North, Scottish evangelist in the 1800s, is about to step in the pulpit to give a sermon. Somebody hands him a note. Dear Brownlow, remember me? I was your drinking buddy. I remember what you did in Paris, what you did in London, and he listed sins. I defy you to preach to me tonight. Story goes, Brownlow North took that into the pulpit and read every word. And he said, my friends, this is all true. and more. But there was a day when I heard God say, Brownlow North, thy sins are forgiven thee. And if God could forgive me, he can forgive any sinner here. Story goes that people started to cry, confess their sins, came up for prayer, and a kind of little revival happened that night. I don't think you can serve God unless you know he forgives your sins. If you were to ask me, Tom, do you love God? I'd struggle a little bit, and then I would say, well, I do love God. Sometimes my love is very lukewarm, but I do love God. And if you were to ask, well, why do you love God? I know the answer to that. He forgives my sins. Years ago, there was an abortion healing worship service. And this was a service for people who had abortions or paid for their girlfriend's abortions. But these are people who were sorry for what they did. They wanted to come together for a worship service. A Catholic priest preached for, I think, 5 minutes. A Baptist preacher preached for 5 minutes, and I got up to be the Lutheran preacher. And it was a wonderful time. But I still remember what the Baptist preacher said. He said, you've got to avoid two extremes. Extreme number one says, abortion isn't wrong, because that mocks the cross, because Jesus died for that sin. For you to say it's not a sin is to mock the cross. But then he said the other extreme you need to avoid is to say it's the unforgivable sin. That mocks the cross, because the reason Jesus died was for the forgiveness of your sins. Listen, I don't think we can serve God joyfully unless we know that through Christ Jesus our Lord, he forgives my sins daily, richly, abundantly. And I'll tell you, that's what got me to be a preacher. When I was about 20, that's when it was explained to me, you can't be good enough to earn your way into heaven. It's only by grace. We're saved by what Jesus did on the cross, not by anything we have to try to do. That changed my life. The light bulb went on. I wanted to preach that. And here, all these years later, that's what I preach. So Isaiah hears that you're going to be cleansed. You're forgiven of your sins. And then the third thing God says is in verse 8. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I, Isaiah, said, here am I, send me. The reason he wants to serve God is because God forgave his sins. So the third thing God says to him, you're cleansed, you're forgiven. And number three, I have a purpose for you. Isaiah, you might have a filthy mouth, but I'm going to wash that mouth, and I'm going to use it the rest of your life to be a prophet. So let's go back to the original question. Do you know God's calling on your life? If you do, do that. Major in it. That's why you're on the planet. If you don't know God's specific calling on your life, start to seek him on it. I mean, it took me 2.5 years to figure out I was supposed to be a preacher. But seek him on it. And once he tells you what to do, do it for the rest of your life. All right, I want to close with this. When I was a kid, we used to sing this old Lutheran hymn based on the call of Isaiah. I love this old hymn. I'll just sing two verses, but listen to the words. Hark the voice of Jesus calling, who will go and work today? Fields are white and harvest waiting, who will bear the sheaves away? Loud and long the Master calls you, rich reward he offers free. Who will answer gladly, saying, like Isaiah, here am I, send me, send me. Let none hear you idly saying, there is nothing I can do. While the souls of men are dying, and the Master calls for you, take the task he gives you gladly, let his work your pleasure be, answer quickly when he calls you, Here am I. Send me, send me. Find your calling and do it. It's why you're on earth. Amen.
Welcome to the portion of the Pastor's Study where we ask Pastor Brock questions regarding the Bible. Pastor Brock, our first question, are there still prophets today? Some churches teach the gift of prophecy stopped when the Bible was completed.
Mm-hmm. Well, you've got the Old Testament prophets like Isaiah. Then you've got the New Testament gift of prophecy where someone for the church will have a word from the Lord. Now, some churches, they're called cessationists. They believe the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit have ceased. When the New Testament got done written, we don't need prophets, we don't need miracles, we don't need speaking in tongues, interpretation, because now we have the New Testament, so we don't need any of that. Mm-hmm. I just don't see the New Testament saying that the gifts of the Spirit stopped when John put down his quill from writing Revelation. Mm-hmm. I think they're still here on earth. So I do believe God still gives certain people the gift of prophecy. Mm-hmm. You've got to be very careful. When somebody in your church says, I had a word from the Lord for you, you not only have the right to test it, you have the duty to test it. The Bible says, test the prophets to see whether they are from God. So just I believe it's still a gift, but I think we need to be cautious.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
How does a person discover God's calling for their life?
Well, this can be confusing. And it took me about 2.5 years of praying for God to make it clear you're supposed to be a preacher. So if somebody out there, you want to know what God's will is for your life, a few things you do. Number one, read your Bible regularly. Mm-hmm. 98% of what God's will is for your life, He's already told you. But what about the 2%? Am I supposed to be a doctor? Am I supposed to be a construction man? You know, all that stuff. Well, that's not spelled out in Scripture. Mm-hmm. So what you do, James chapter 1 says, if anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask from God. Now, don't doubt. Believe in your heart He's going to answer it. So you say, okay, God, what do you want me to do with my life? And in His time, it might take 2 years, in His time, He'll make it clear. Another thing the Bible says in Proverbs, in an abundance of counselors, there is victory. Mm-hmm. So I would bounce it off other Christians. What do you think I'm good at? Is there something you think I should go into? What are my gifts? What do you think I'm strong at? And get some good counsel from Christian friends on what they see in you. Mm-hmm. So those are a couple thoughts.
Okay.
Yeah.
Does a person need to confess their sins to a priest to be forgiven? I don't find that in the Bible. I just confess to God.
Well, first of all, just so people know, everybody thinks I'm a Catholic priest. I'm not. Lutherans wear this. Some Presbyterians, Episcopalians. In fact, the Roman Catholics did not invent the clergy collar. That was invented by a Scottish Presbyterian in, I think, the early 1800s. So just so people know, I'm not a Catholic priest. I'm a Lutheran pastor. The Catholics have what they call confession absolution, mm-hmm. where you go to the priest, you confess your sins, and then he announces the forgiveness of sins. You know, Lutherans have that too. Mm-hmm. People don't use it very often, but I encourage people, if you've got a sin that you just is troubling, talk to a pastor, let him pronounce the forgiveness of sins over you. So, but it says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Mm-hmm. It says in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them. So that's directly asking God for forgiveness, and I think that's what you need to do. If, however, you've got a sin that you just can't seem to get over or believe you're forgiven for, then you look at James chapter 5, confess your sins to one another mm-hmm. and pray for one another that you may be healed. It doesn't say it has to be a priest. Mm-hmm. But I have a friend that I confess my sins to. He's not a priest, but he's a mature Christian, and we pray for each other. So I think confession is good for the soul. I don't think you'll go to hell if you don't confess to a priest, because but I do believe, in fact, to be fair with Catholics, they would say if your intention is to confess, but you didn't get there in time, you're still going to make it to heaven. But I mean, 1 John 1:9, if we confess, God is faithful and just to forgive, and we confess directly to God. But James 5 says, confess to one another too.
Amen.
There you go.
I read of a Lutheran pastor who also practices Buddhism. How can this be right?
If you go to our website, pastorstudy.org, you go to the website and you hit the F button for Facebook, I just did an article on this. We used to be in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, which was liberal when we were younger. It's now radical. Mm-hmm. At Facebook, you'll see my article about two lesbian pastors who are married to each other in the ELCA Lutheran Church. One practices Buddhism. Mm-hmm. She's a Christian and she's a Buddhist. You know, that's what got the ancient Jews in trouble. They tried to worship Jehovah God and Baal at the same time. Mm-hmm. And eventually, after hundreds of years, God says, enough. And he took them off into captivity. You cannot worship Jesus and Buddha. Mm-hmm. So there you go.
Yeah. Okay. What is the difference between Buddhism and Christianity?
Well, you know, Buddhism, they don't really have a personal God like we have. Mm-hmm. It's more of a philosophy of life. The Buddha taught on how to get rid of suffering. And the problem is we all have desire. Mm-hmm. And if we could learn how to get rid of our desire, then we wouldn't suffer so much. So it's kind of a philosophy. Mm-hmm. Now, there are Buddhists, I think, who worship God, a God, but it's not. The original Buddhism is more a philosophy of how to alleviate suffering.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Very interesting. Mm-hmm. Do angels ever take the form of humans? Can demons do this too?
Well, we know that angels can take the form of humans because the book of Hebrews says, be careful how you entertain mm-hmm. strangers. You might be entertaining an angel unaware. Mm-hmm. So it's possible, Mona, you went to church once and somebody that was sitting next to you was not a human, was not an angel, was not a human. But was an angel, because angels can appear as humans. You know, we talked in Isaiah here mm-hmm. about the seraphim having wings. The only place in the Bible that talks about angels having wings is Isaiah 6, the seraphim. And they were probably an order of angels, we don't know. Mm-hmm. But pretty much everywhere else, when an angel appears, they might shine, they might have bright clothing, but it doesn't say they've got wings. Mm-hmm. So they can appear as normal humans. Can a demon appear as a human? I can't think of an example from the Bible where a demon appears as a human being. I'm not saying it's impossible, but I can't think of one. Demons can possess people mm-hmm. and make people rant and rave. That can happen. And give people supernatural power. The demoniac in Gerasim was able to break chains. Mm-hmm. So they can. The demons can give. But is there an example of a demon? Demons can possess people. I don't know that they can appear as a human, to my knowledge.
Okay.
If somebody knows different, let me know. That's it. Thanks. We'll see you next week.
Thank you for watching the Pastor Study. You can watch more of our programs at pastorstudy.org. We are on the air preaching the good news of Jesus Christ because of the generous support of you, our viewers. Would you consider supporting our ministry? You may do so at pastorstudy.org or write the Pastor Study, P.O. Box 41294, Minneapolis, Minnesota 55441. May the blessing of our one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and forever.